Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Crucify for Christ Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day or night if you're listening to this. If this is your first time listening to a sermon on this website, welcome. We strive to live a crucified life for Christ. That's the purpose and the goal of this ministry, is to strive to be more like Christ and less like ourselves. To live that sacrificial life. We only can do this with the help of the Holy Spirit. And those that have been following this ministry for a little while, thank you for your support, that is listening and letting me know how God is working through me. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Reach into your life. And that truly is a blessing. He gets all the glory. I don't want none of it. And one of my mottos that you guys that have been listening for these, I guess you call it a podcast or whatever on this website, is if I can preach hundreds of up on hundreds or maybe eventually thousands of sermons, I don't keep track. If one soul truly comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is worth it all. And thank God for that. He's the one that does the saving. I'm just a humble messenger of Jesus. And some of you that may be new to this podcast or this sermon, or first time listening to the sermon, if you listen to the older sermons, the website used to be called Wake Up America Church Ministries. Wrestled with that title for a few years, praying on a better, I guess, message to convey through. Of course, America does need to wake up, there's no doubt about it, but just not America, but all through the world, there are people that need to hear the salvation message. Just not America, but America is where I live, is what I consider my missionary field, because I consider here in America, although we have churches galore, it's a missionary field because there's a lot of false teaching going on. There's more of a growth of satanic in nature, and I'm not talking specifically about the satanic temple or Satan worship. I'm talking about Satan perverting God's word. Preachers professing to know Jesus out there preaching to hundreds upon hundreds or thousands upon thousands of people, twisting God's word, and the people are taking it line, hook, and sinker, as we say in the South. That's a fishing term, and all my fishers out there, we get it, is meaning they baiting that hook, they throw it out there. Us watchmen that stand out and preach against these guys are shunned, we are talked bad about, we are hated, and that's just the time we live in. But we must still keep pushing on and preaching the gospel, regardless, as this world, and especially here in America, turns farther away from true Christianity. And I've talked about true Christianity versus false Christianity. I'll talk a little bit about that today too. But we'll be in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, and the title of this message is this. It's more of a question, but are you living the crucified life? And if you know that the theme, or I guess the mission outreach of this ministry, is Galatians 2:20. I preach on this passage a few times before, but you know, I always try to write every sermon from scratch. Meaning I do not recycle sermons. Don't recycle my old ones. I may look and copy-paste scriptures from them. Like, well, I won't have to type the scripture out. I read the scripture. But I seek and try to let the Holy Spirit move on each and every time. Every sermon that God lays on my heart to preach, even if it's a recurring talking about the crucified life or salvation, I type it from scratch. What he wants me to preach on. I type all my scriptures, leaning, praying, seeking God's movement, the Holy Spirit to invade my life. And I do not copy other people's sermons. I believe a lot of this is going on today, that people are copying other sermons. There's a wealth of information out there. There's websites that you can go to that they will write your sermons for you. I don't know if you keep track of the times, but they even have here today where AI, that's artificial intelligence, can write a original sermon for a preacher. Now, they're writing the words, but the AI is not inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that preacher is not being inspired by the Holy Spirit by doing this. I pray this is not going on, but I believe it is. Because studying, praying, seeking God's direction, and preparing a sermon, it can be an intense process. I believe in the Holy Spirit. When you're called to preach at a church and you're there, this happened just recently. I was at a church that the preacher couldn't make it, and they called on me to preach. I didn't have nothing prepared. I believe the Holy Spirit gives you what to say at that point in time. And guess what? He did. And then they had me preach a night service. Guess what? He did. Nope. So I believe that. But when you do have time, you're knowing ahead of time that you're about to preach, you know, a week in advance or 2 weeks in advance, you are supposed to prepare yourself. A lot of people will try to use the excuse, oh, the Holy Spirit will give me what to say in that time. Because it boils down to this, they're lazy. It really is. And it's easy to get somebody else to write your sermon. It's easy to get a artificial intelligent program to write a sermon for you. It's easy to go to websites and pull up old sermons and recycle them. It's easy to pull up your old sermons that you preached on and to recycle those word for word, scripture for scripture, and not letting the Holy Spirit move on that. I don't understand it, but I do understand it. I understand the laziness. And if you are practicing that as a preacher, you're listening to this, or a Bible teacher, evangelist, just get out of the ministry. If you're that lazy, go work somewhere else. To me, handling God's word is delicate. Praying, prevailing over scripture is important. Your prayer life is very important. Praying a few hours a day, it should be more than that, especially if you're a preacher or a pastor. Your life should be saturated, although all of our lives, regardless if you're a preacher, evangelist, Bible teacher, apostle, or whatever you want to look at or call yourself, your life should be saturated with prayer. And if you want to really test this kind of thought out, if your pastor is recycling sermons, or, and I'm not saying this to be vicious, although some may view this as vicious, because I do not hold back, because Jesus didn't hold back. We're in trouble in America because too many preachers are holding back and not preaching God's word. But catch your pastor after church, or sit a meeting up with him. And of course, pastor, you know, as I view, pastor is only for men. Now, that's another controversial topic, but that's what it is. That's why I'm saying he. In that meeting, he will not have his notes. Just see how many scriptures that he has memorized. Simply ask him, how does the Bible demonstrate the salvation of Jesus Christ? If that man is struggling, can't quote scripture, can't point to scripture, there's something wrong with his spiritual life. I know that's hard to, like, I don't want to do that. If the man's in the pulpit, he needs to be held accountable, right? A man that professed to be a preacher, a pastor, even a teacher, evangelist, a prophet, apostle, wherever you want to look at it. That word apostle is a controversial topic, but wherever they want, they need to be held accountable, right? I believe many are just by name, not called by God, but called by their name. not chosen from God, but chosen for themselves. And your way to measure to the key marked of a man of God, especially a pastor, referring this in the contents of a pastor or a preacher, is his love for God's word. He should be a student of God's word to the end. And part of this is memorizing scripture throughout his lifetime. Now, if you may be a little older in age and struggling with this, I'm going to be as nice as possible. He needs to retire. Now, if you guys kind of got this and this is your first time listening, you may be, this might be the last time you listen to this, because you don't want to hear these kind of truths. You may be under a pastor that's like this. I'm not politically correct. I'm not spineless, and I'm not a coward. I will not run from truth. We live in a time when directness is frowned on and compromise is embraced. And I do not believe in compromising any aspect of the gospel. Any aspect of it. Now, just holding the pastor, the preacher up to that, we also need to hold ourselves, those that are in the pulpit, the pews, in the listening, we need also hold ourselves accountable. We should be men and women that are in love with God's word. When we're sitting there struggling, trying to, I know that's in the Bible somewhere. Memorize scripture. Scripture should flow from our hearts like anything else. In this day, this technology age, we're fascinated with all the stuff of maybe a hidden revelation and etc., etc., and you know, and all that stuff's interesting. But we need to, if you memorization of scripture, there ain't no reason. I work on memorizing scripture. I understand the hardness of it, but there's no reason that we shouldn't have hundreds upon hundreds of verses in our memory bank. Because we inundate ourselves with God's word more than we inundate ourselves with anything else, or should. And in particular, I center on the pastor, because that he is in a leader position. A teacher is in a leader position. And they should be more centered on scripture. Because they're professing to be in a leader position, to where people are looking on them. And we do this through the Holy Spirit, not of our own, right? The Holy Spirit helps. I say all that warning you. Whatever a man says in the pulpit or online or YouTube, weigh it with scripture. I know this sounds like it's common sense, but I promise you there's many that are not, or they don't care. I don't know. And today we're going to look at one aspect of this, that is the crucified life. And if you remember, that overarching question for this sermon is, are you living that crucified life? Our reading here is going to be in Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20. Here's Paul. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he says in Galatians 2, 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lived in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we move, Lord, as you move, Lord, over this message that you laid on my heart, God, I pray over those that all that may be listening to this message. I don't know how many, but I know that you will provide the ones that you need to hear this message, Lord. Lord, I pray that they, whoever listens, that they just they keep on listening, Lord. I pray they go to other sermons that this humble man have preached on salvation and open their Bible and just, if anything, look at the scripture. Let the scripture speak for themselves. Oh, how we could refute these wolves in sheep clothing if we have more love over your word and hiding that word in our hearts, as the scripture tells us, that we may not sin against, as the King James says, thee, but sin against you, God. If we would hide that word, your word, in our hearts, that is a form of memorization, clinging to that more than anything a man or a woman can tell us. And when it contradicts God's word, we know in love we should correct that person. If they don't want to take it, they take it as unloving to correct in love something they said because it's a pride issue. We tell them and we move on. We add them to our prayer list, of course, and we pray for their hearts to be broken for handling God's word so loosely. God, I pray over those today that may be feeling the sting of this world, may be feeling the physical constraints that this world is our on our life, that feeling the mental, like the depression and the anxiety that can be gripping, the loneliness, the emptiness. The devil can fill our minds with so many lies. Stop buying those lies. If you're a child of God, we have victory in Jesus. To stand. Let the Holy Spirit move in that time that we're feeling the way we're feeling. The Holy Spirit will bring us joy if we will just get all the way and we will place our faith truly, that trust in God's word, in his promises, and we flood our minds with our mind with scripture. We flood our mind with a prayer life and this devotional time that we should be having with our Lord Jesus Christ every day. More than an hour a day, we should be saturated in God's word. We should be saturated in prayer. We should be saturated in that devotion, that praise, and that worship. If we can, we should be part of a local church where our brothers and sisters, if not, man, social, there's so much that we can do today in the sense of that we have these social groups that we can cling to. If we can't find a church that is truly preaching God's word, I want to tell you today, many are not. They're preaching a version of this, and when time draws near, and when the Antichrist truly of the end times, the one that's going to be over the one world government and one world religion, steps in place, these that are already compromised, these churches that are clinging to this world, will line right in line with the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. They will not bat their eyes. They will take it as many yield to the government, taking the COVID vaccination, putting mask on. You know what I'm talking about here. How easy it was for the government to shut down everything that they consider that was not essential. And one of the things that they would consider that wasn't essential was the church. They said the church was non-essential, and many churches went along with this. Guess what? Those churches will also go along with Antichrist one day. I know that may be a tough pill to swallow and you don't want to hear it. There's a reason Jesus says many, right? Matthew 7, will go down that path that way that is wide, that is broad, and that leads to destruction. And that narrow path, that narrow way, he said only few. Jesus tells us about Noah. He says the days of Noah. Guess how many people were saved in the day of Noah? 8. And it was projected millions were living in that time. All this points a picture of the falling away that we are in right now, and that will continue to the very end. We grasp this and we realize the truth of the matter, the time we're living in. We see like-minded brothers and sisters on fire for God, and that will stand on truth and not their opinions. They are striving with the help of the Holy Spirit to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh, to strive to live that crucified life. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, my friend, to understand Paul and what he is referring to here in that first part, that are that first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words, first phrase I will call it, says, I am crucified with Christ. We must understand that Paul had an encounter with the risen Christ. Now, Acts 9 gives us some light, some insight into this man, Saul, later is called Paul. And I want to go over this because I believe it's very important for understanding. Paul is here, he's the author, the physical author. Of course, you know that Jesus is the spiritual author. He is moving in Paul's life to pen these letters. But what happened to Saul here, which later becomes Paul, and so he could pen these words in Galatians 2:20. Well, Acts 9:1, verse 1, 2, let's just read that. It says, Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desire of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, if you have that in your Bible, just if you don't want to write in your Bible, just are you taking notes, write this way, because I'm going to come back to that. It's that neither they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul, who was breathing here, he's threatening, he wants to slaughter the disciples of the Lord. And you see that in verse 1, disciples of the Lord. And he wants them to, if he can't kill them, he wants to put them in jail. Face jail time or execution. Paul was not a very good man here. Remember, Saul was the one who consented to the stoning of Stephen. You can find that in Acts 7, one of the first church martyrs. Saul did not care for here this way. Now, if you don't know this way, this was referring to the disciples of the Lord. This is what they're calling themselves, the way. Because they were saying there is only one way to the Father, God. That is through who? Who is that through? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bridge to God. And there is no other way to God except through the who? The Son of God, Jesus Christ. This statement was true then and is true now. Now, today you will hear of the new Christianity, the new spirituality, whatever name they want to go under, the name, the movement changes. You will find that it's also called progressive Christianity. Of course, if you go back in the history of this movement, it's been called different names. They may change it before it's over with. But see, the devil may change the name, but it is the same thought pattern. And one of the thoughts that they have is that Jesus Christ is only but one way to the Father, to God. Be cautious when you're listening to those that you may be under physically in a church, or that you're attending the online church services, which are very popular. I like to, today, believe it or not, it's amazing in one aspect of it, because I study God's Word, and I pray that you do too. When I hear a sermon, I'm looking at God's Word, and I'm saying, is this correct? Is what this man's telling me correct? I have found replicable preachers over the years, and I because of the blessing of the online sermons, I can listen to them all throughout. Listen, Lord knows how many sermons throughout the week that I listen to the replicable people that know God's Word. And then, of course, I like to know what the enemy's up to sometimes. I will listen to these wolves in sheep clothing and watch the millions amening their garbage. And it's nothing new on this website, me calling out these popular teachers or preachers, and loosely call them preachers, and Joel Osteen and Steve Furtick being the two key that I point out. I want to tell you, if you're listening to these guys, stop. Quit giving them your attention. If they don't repent and turn from their wicked ways, they will line up with the Antichrist in the end times, and millions will follow. They're following them now. They're blinded. They have allowed themselves to be blinded because they don't want to see. They have hardened their hearts to the true gospel, and that will lead to their destruction. We still try to reach them, but there is this hardening of the truth that they have allowed Satan to do in their hearts. And one of this is John 14:6. They don't cling to this. When Jesus says unto him, and here he's of course referring to Thomas, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, but it's also referring to all that's listening then, because we know that Thomas was not by himself. And it also refers to now as we read this. Jesus tells us, telling Thomas, telling us, telling those around, I am the way, right? The truth, the life. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth, and he's the only life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. No man, and that's referring to all here. No man, that's, you can see, if you want to look at, no man or woman comes into the Father but by me, that is Jesus Christ. To me, there's no reason to argue over a clear passage like this. And the ones that want to, they're operating not in God's spirit, but in another one that will lead them straight to the path of destruction. Jesus Christ is the truth. We seek truth, right? Jesus is the way. We seek the true way. And he is the life, the everlasting life. We seek his life, his everlasting life. I can't help but think of Matthew 7, 7 verse 13 through 14, where it says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, Jesus says, many there will which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there will find it. Two, right? He is the way that leads to everlasting life. That wide gate, that broad way leads to destruction here, points directly to hell. And of course, the other way points to life, everlasting life, that is heaven. But many in this false movement of Christianity struggle or even denounce this passage, as it's not really saying what it is saying. They're distorting God's word, as the serpent did in the garden. We should recognize that spirit that's on them. If they don't heed, if you can't talk to them, you can't email them, they don't want correction. I can tell you, in today's social media reach, it's hard not to believe the Joel Osteen, and I'll say they're lackeys to those that want to be like them, and the Steve Furtick and their lackeys that want to be like them. It's hard not for them not have heard something or been known. They've been called out. It's beyond me. I'm pretty sure they are known. They know what they're doing. They're knowing. We're calling them out. We're calling them to repent. But guess what? They're not. We pray that they will one day. They have hardened their hearts to God, and only God can break that heart. Right? And drive them to repentance. But they have to want it. A lot of these guys, money has got them so entangled. The world has them so entangled. Well, look at their lifestyles. What are they heaping? What treasures are they heaping? Jesus tells us, look at their treasures. You will tell where their heart is. Why would somebody need a $30, $40 million mansion? Or $1 million cards? While there's millions starving to death and homeless, right? Kids going hungry at night. Homeless people sleeping on the street. But you can go to your whatever 50 million or 30 million mansion and chill there. Oh, I couldn't sleep. My eyes would tear up. My heart would break. They say, oh, he donates so much money to charity. Smoke screens. Up on smoke screens. But here's Saul, right? He would have hated a passage like this, and those that were clinging to the way. And Acts 9 says, and continue verse 3 through 6, says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. And he trembled, astonished, and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here's Paul, he's on his way, right? He's on his path. His path is to persecute the disciples. No way, right? God's way, right? And Saul had that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he had that, what we call that come to Jesus moment. God was giving him an option to see the error of his way, or face the consequence of not yielding to God's way and letting Jesus Christ take over his life and use him. Of course, if you keep on reading, we know Saul later becomes Paul and his life has changed. I want to tell you today, when you experience the risen Christ, it may not be like this, right? Because we know, I believe Paul was struck blind, and most scholars, a whole lot smarter than me, conclude that Paul was blind. at that point, the light, and he had this encounter with Jesus Christ, right? And it may not be like that. Jesus may not strike you blind. I pray that over those that have hardened their hearts that he would strike them blind. I pray over Steve Furtick's life that he strike him blind, or Joe Olsteen, where they will see the errors of their way and truly come to the knowledge of the, and reason he probably has this because it probably would not do them no good. I don't know, I'm not God, I'm just assuming here, but you know, I love their souls too much. Now I call out their false doctrine, but I love their souls. But when I'm here, I'm getting at Paul, right? Paul had this experience and God knew it was going to change his life. He may not be something like that of that magnitude, but it could be there as you're listening right now to this message. It could be in your bed at night and you wake up and suddenly something just hits you. You know, something you heard through a message, something you might have read on a shirt that has a Christian message on it, or maybe it's somebody at work that's been witnessing to you. I don't know. God can reach you. It could be on the drive and you're driving, you come across a Christian song that just resonates and you listen to the words, and right in that car you can pull over, you can give your life to Jesus Christ. It could be at the mall, wherever you are, God can reach. And I want to get this: when he does, when you have that experience, you are no longer the same. You are changed, right? You have been transformed. That is part of that crucified life, is a transformation, a change in your life. If you're living a crucified life, you are changed. You are transformed. That's a way to answer yourself, how am I living a crucified life? Now let's keep going a little bit more, or let's just read that verse again completely with that in mind, a changed life, a transformation in your life. In Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ live in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My friend Paul was changed. He was not living for himself anymore. That road at Damascus changed his perspective. When the scales came off his eyes, he seen it in a whole different light. He seen the light of Christ. The Holy Spirit came into Paul's life, and guess what was? Did he stay the same? No. Transformation. He was transformed. Galatians 6:14, just reading straight down, and you know, of course, read all of Galatians and study it. But Galatians 6:14 says, here Paul speaks, but with, of course, with the Holy Spirit all over it. But God forbid that I should glory, save what in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world crucified unto me and I unto the world. My friend, the Christ, when we think of the cross, it should bring us to our knees every time. Or at least our heart should be humble for what Jesus Christ done for me, you, and this world. He took our shame. He took our guilt. He took the price that I could not pay, that you could not pay. He took the suffering that was like no other. The agony, the pain that he felt. It was for us, for this whole world. Not for a specific group of people, but for this whole world. He died for this whole world. He created that bridge for this whole world. Because of the love that he has for each and every one of us. The love that this world cannot define. A love that this love can't even demonstrate, even though they may try. But as a child of God, amen, as a child of God, we are truly the only ones that can define real love and demonstrate real love. Why? Because Are we special? No, because the Holy Spirit living in us is special. And He wants us to boast. Boast in the cross. Boast in our God. Tell people what Jesus done in our life. And guess what Paul was doing it here? He had a light in his life, a fire burning in his loins that he couldn't contain. He couldn't hold. I pray that you feel the same way, my brother. I hope you feel the same way, my sister. There's a fire burning in your life, all consuming, that you can't hold it back. You gotta tell somebody about it. Are you? When you're living a crucified life, you will have this fire because the Holy Spirit living inside of you will not hold it. You can't contain it. You can't hold it. You want it to consume you. You want Him to be the first of everything in your life and everything comes second. You're going to be like John the Baptist that says, I must decrease so He must increase. Understand this today. We have a pride issue. People want to boast in their self in the ministry. And that will get a person in trouble and has. They start holding themselves higher than God. I don't care how many PhDs or masters in whatever degree that you may have. I don't care if you want a title as a prophet, apostle, evangelist, a pastor, a reverend, wherever you want to look at it. And they want to make sure people address them by their proper title. I want to tell you today, I don't need a title. I understand the purpose of a title. Don't get me wrong, because you kind of want to get an understanding of that person's ministry. And I get that. But when someone's pressing or they're trying to feel that and they need to correct someone because you have not addressed them properly by their title, because they're like, call me apostle because I am apostle. Call me a prophet because I am a prophet. Call me evangelist because you need to address me the proper way because this what God has placed on me. All I want to tell you, these guys, their egos are bigger than what they can imagine. Their egos is higher than they can imagine. Guess what? There will be a fall, and great will be their fall. My friend, the only title that we truly need is to be say, I am a humble servant of God who's not worthy to as John the Baptist says, to untie his sandals. I'm not worthy to preach or teach God's word, but I want to tell you, I ain't worried about somebody trying to qualify me, but I know God has qualified me. He has equipped me, and that is enough. And that's not being boastful, and that's not being prideful. That is placing where it belongs, to preach God's word with boldness, to teach it with boldness. I don't need a title. I understand, once again, I understand a title. I'm not against titles. I know when people try to look at my ministry, they're curious on what my ministry is. I choose to say on for this website purposes, it's evangelistic in nature. But I can't. God can use me in any capacity that He sees fit because I am humble to His calling. If He wants to use me as a prophet, use me. If He wants to use me as an apostle, use me. If He wants to use me as a Bible teacher, use me. If He wants to use me as a pastor, use me. I will yield to His calling. Understand, there's a cost to everything. Especially to the ministry. But just following, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is a cost. When we're truly living a crucified life, we understand there is a cost. One thing that bothers me so much today is young pastors or preachers that come in there, they don't have somebody mentoring them. And there are people in their life to guide them and direct them, tell them there is a cost to ministry. Are you willing to forsake everything for Jesus Christ? Everything. Family, home, finance. You need to ponder that. But many are not being taught that. Luke 14. 25, and let's read that down, and I can refer to so many more passages that refer to this counting the cost. I'm not using anything unbiblical. I try to point you to Scripture and let you reason through Scripture. Wrestle with it. This is just not referring to preachers, pastors, evangelists, or so. It's referring to disciples, those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and say, I have recognized the crucifixion. I have recognized the resurrection. I have recognized that I am lost without a Savior. Come in my life, invade my life, Holy Spirit. Move, change me, transform me, make me as you see. Your purpose, your dreams, your goals, everything else is dung. I want you, Lord, to guide my way. I don't care what it looks like, Lord. I don't care. I have counted the cost. I don't care what the cost is. I will stay by you. I don't care if one day it may be that I may end up in jail, or I may be fined, or at worst, I guess if you want to view it, if they decide to take my life, I'm gonna tell you the apostles, they and the 12 apostles in the end, minus Judas, but they did not, and especially Paul here, did not fear death, physical death. They knew where they were going. Oh, how fear of death, physical death, is so engulfing. Just watch when they introduce the new COVID variants. It's coming, guys. I promise you. They're going to try the same old tricks over. And guess what? I pray they're not successful, but the fear of death, physical death, is strong. But we should not have this fear of physical death, right? If I get sick, of course, I believe going into doctors. I'm not one of those crazy guys that tell you don't go to the doctor. If I get sick and I die, so be it. My time's up. I get to go home. I will not let COVID scare me. Yes, we take precautions. I get that. If you're sick, don't go to a physical church and get other people sick. But that's the same thing with the flu. That's saying if you know, a cold, you don't want to infect other people. Use common sense. Take precautions if you need. But don't let them precautions be your having faith in those and not in Jesus Christ. But counting the cost here, Luke 14, verse 25, let's read this. And it says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, if a man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yea, his own life also. What does it tell us? He can be my disciple? No, he said, Jesus says he cannot be my disciple. Now, if that rustles your feathers, take it up with Jesus Christ. No, I don't want to take it up with nobody except you. Yes, the messenger, I'll say don't kill the messenger, but you see how that turned out with what Jesus said, you killed the prophets, right? You killed these messengers because they brought a message that you didn't want to hear. And guess what? They killed them, but you don't kill the message. The message, God still raised up people to still preach the truth of the gospel. They might not be like, you kill them, he'll raise up somebody else. He'll keep raising them up. He said the very rocks will cry out. He'll keep on moving. You can't slow it down. In Acts, when Galileo was speaking, he said, if this is a movement of a God, he tells it because they're trying to shut down the disciples. They were trying to shut down the apostles. It ain't happening. So these messages can ruffle your feathers, so be it. But it's God's word, right? 27 says, and whosoever do not bear his cross. Here again, bearing his cross. Come after me. He cannot be my disciple. It's all through God's word about having this cross, crucifying that flesh. And it says, for which... Verse 28 says, for which of you intending to build a tower, sit not down first, count the cost. Whether he gives sufficient to finish it. Least heartily after he had laid the foundation and he is not able to finish it. All that behold, it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sit not down first and consult whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Jesus is presenting questions, and that's why I like to present questions here, because Jesus did it. He's saying, what would if there is a king and he's going to war with another king, will you say, hey, you know, guys, let's just do it. Let's roll with this thing. Grab what you can and let's go. No, he don't. He sits down first. He consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with double 20. Can these 10,000 of warriors I have, are they sufficient to handle 20,000 warriors? Count the cost. When you're coming to Jesus Christ, you have to get in your mind that you are a disciple. If you're truly coming to Him, you are placing your faith. Galatians 2:20 speaks of faith in Jesus Christ. That simply means that it is trust in Him, that He has it. Do you understand that? And when we trust that He has it, we know in this life there will be challenges, tribulations, right? But we don't do it alone. We have the Holy Spirit living in us if we truly are His. And when we understand that and we're not grieving the Holy Spirit with our lifestyle, we distance ourselves from Jesus by living a sinful lifestyle. And when you step into ministry, and we all have a ministry, right? It may be at our workplace. It may be at our family get-togethers. It could be at a ball game or a baseball game, a ball game or basketball game or whatever. Whatever thing that you can think of. It could be at your where you get your groceries or where you get your gas. God provides people in our paths. I know He does it for me, so I'm not nothing special. So I know He does it for you. But there's a cost to being a disciple. Are you willing to pay that cost? That cost could be an inconvenience in your life. It could be where you're at right now, feeling like you should not be in that place. You wish you were not in that place. But listen, you're there for a reason. Now, you may feel like that's you're there because of your circumstances. And I mean, we can make bad choices, right? But God can make good out of our bad choices. I mean, He still can use you where you are. Is there a cost to it? Yes. To be a cost for Jesus Christ? Yes. Is there that cost associated with picking up our cross, right? And following Him. This is important that you guys kind of grab onto this. There's a cost. There's a cost walking different within this world. Understand this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, right? The God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who believe not, right? Those that don't believe. That is speaking of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Unless the glorious light of the gospel breaks through, right? Now I'm paraphrasing, but you get the gist. The God of this world is Satan. He has blinded those. And when we walk counter to the world, we will be seen differently. Don't think that. Well, don't. If you're blending in and conforming to this world, and nobody can tell a difference that your walk is not, your walk just looks like this world, then, and that ain't no grief. You're not having that grief of the Holy Spirit correcting you in that. Then Hebrews 12, right? You're not His. You're, as the King James Version puts it, you're a bastard. A bastard, in other versions put it, you're a legitimate, you're a non-legitimate child. You're not His, basically. But I like that strong language there. You are a bastard, meaning you are not His. If you love to walk into this world and blend into this world, to conform to this world, and there is no grief in your heart over it, then you're not His. Galatians 5:16-17 tells us about walking in the Spirit, right? He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary the one to another. So you cannot do the things that you would." Paul's saying this life, you will have struggles. We have a flesh to contend with. Paul also says in Corinthians, he died daily. I mean, he died to self. In this life, you will have a tug of war match every day. When you get this in your mind, you understand that you will have struggles. But it does not mean you can let those struggles to overcome you. Why? When you understand there will be this struggle with the flesh and the Spirit, and we are striving to walk in the Spirit, and that's part of that crucified life. We are going to be different. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed, right? We're walking in the Spirit. We're striving to be more like Jesus. We do this through the help of the Holy Spirit. We cannot walk in the Spirit without the Holy Spirit in our life. And I want to say this to you today. And I want you, or you know, for this week or whenever you listen to this, what do you date your life more with? What do you surround your life more with? Is the things God? Is the things more like more of God, like prayer, Bible reading, studying, fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters, whether it's a local church or online throughout the week, or is it more with your career, your job, your families, whatever hobby that you may like, that could be, you know, fishing, hunting, hiking, TV, swimming. Now, I'm not saying God does not want you to do activities like swimming, fishing, and hunting, but I want to say if these things bring you more joy than praying, then studying God's Word, reading it, and fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters, you got problems. We pray not because we have to, because we want to. Prayer is a direct communication with God. and read and study God's word, because this also helps us understand the heart of God. Just put it this way, if you love someone with everything you got, would you be just okay with just knowing a little bit about that person? I know for me, I've been married to my wife for 20 years. I love her. Don't mean we don't have our ups and downs. There are sometimes we fight like cats and dogs. And most people that have been married for X amount of years, 20, 30, 40, they'll say, yeah, there's been some what we call knockout, drag out. That's just part of it. But I love her. And I want to learn as much as I can learn about her. And I've learned, you know, these 20 years, a lot about her. And seek to learn more. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you've got a hobby. How do you handle that hobby? Do you may like to fish. You may... You know, what separates a good fisherman from a okay or poor fisherman is their knowledge, their love of, and it can be a sport, right? Same thing with baseball, basketball, football. Maybe you like watching TV series. Maybe you know more about the characters or, you know, how that show will turn out. And guess what? The most successful series on television is ones that keep you coming back for more because you just can't get enough. You love the series. See, what true love does drives us to keep coming back for more. Listen, you could study the Bible for the rest of your life, 8 hours a day. And you would barely scratch the surface of God's word. That's how deep God's word is. And how amazing God is. You can keep coming back more and more until you're overflowing. And he will fill you up. And when you're overflowing, he'll keep flowing in your life. See, when you love God with everything you got, you lean on him every day. You know that this life, you will have struggles, but you cling to the old rugged cross. You know, because he paid the penalty for you and me, that he will be able, that we are able to walk the way that he wants us to walk. And that is that crucified life. In closing this out, I just want to read that scripture again for you guys. Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ live in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now the message is this, and you can write it down and ponder this later throughout the week, is, are you living that crucified life? Understand, Jesus Christ died for you and he died for me. He died for this world. He suffered the agony of the cross. And by doing this, he has created this bridge to the Father. There's no other name that can save you. There's no other bridge that you can travel except through Jesus Christ. Here, Paul would have understood that at this point in Galatians 2:20. He was a changed man. Silas becomes Paul. A man that was holding the coats, that's consenting of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, stoned to death, to petitioning the high priest so he could go and kill or imprison other disciples of Jesus Christ. In that sense, he says this way, and they would be calling the way at that time, because they were centering on John 14:6, right? They were standing on the premises that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Only one way, one bridge. No other name can save you under heaven. And I pray today that you understand this. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ, and if you carried on this long, so far up to this point, praise the Lord. I encourage you. I have specific messages here on salvation, and if you don't, if you're struggling with this, just write the passages down that the Holy Spirit has given me, and do your own Bible study. Pray over that passage. I'll point to God's Word. I will never profess, as I've said many times, to be the most elegant speaker or Bible teacher. There's a whole lot more out there that are very more elegant and more understandable in God's Word than I am. I'm just a humble man of God. I do what I can, and I just let the Holy Spirit pour through me to reach out to whoever may listen to this, that if you have breath in your lungs, it's never too late. And understand that as a child of God, if you truly come to Him, there has to be a change. There has to be a transformation in your life. Clearly pointing to Saul, later becomes Paul. And you keep reading from Acts 9 straight down, and start reading through the letters that Paul written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You can clearly see he was changed. If you do not want to seek a change in your lifestyle, a life of sin, you love your sin too much, you don't want to give up that necessary sin that you have in your life, and you're looking for the new age Christianity that tells you that you can cling to that sin, whatever it may be, particularly in your life, and still say that you are a Christian, what normally seeing is, you're seeing, and one example that can pop in my mind is the normalization of homosexuality, as it's not a sin. Homosexuality is a sin, as any other. There are people calling themselves queer Christians, homosexual Christians, no. And they're part of this progressive Christianity, which is it may change its name before, but I call it a New Age Christianity, false Christianity, and it changes its head over and over. But they're twisting God's words, as Satan did in the garden. But if you want to cling to that and think that you can be saved in your sin and not away from your sin, and you don't need repentance and you don't need confession, and that's what a lot of times they're teaching, then you can deny it. When you die, you will not make it to heaven. As we point in Matthew 7, that way is destruction. That is the wide path, the wide way. And Jesus is that narrow way, meaning sin. Jesus is never okay with sin in your life. He calls us to live this transformation life, and that transformation life is that crucified life. When it all boils down, that is what it is. To live a crucified life, we do it not on our own. We do it with the help of Jesus Christ. That means you're living a transformed life, because Jesus truly has changed you. You don't seek the things of this world. They don't bring you as much joy than being a child of God, being in His Word. being prayer, right? And fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Regardless if it's a local church or online church. Maybe, you know, I always offer on this website, there is, you know, it's a very basic website, nothing fancy. You can email me, or you can Facebook me. Always suggest if you Facebook me, just make sure you put the website in there, or if you email me, just write Crucified for Christ Ministry at the topic part of it. So if it does go on spam, I can find it. If you Facebook me, just say, hey, I was listening to sermon on your website. I want to be part of your Facebook group friends stuff. I have a little group there I can add you into privately, and you can communicate that way with any questions that you may have. I don't get many requests to enter that group. And obviously, because we're living in a time today where these type of messages are not received very well, and the messages like Steve Furtick, which I like to call Steve Furtick the heretic, and Joe Osteen and their lackeys are more popular. There's more popular false wolves in sheep clothing than they are men of God, and there are more people that are seeking those men and women more than people like me. And that's just the time we're living in. And of course, when the Antichrist comes in play, it'll get more real for those people. We pray that their eyes are open for who those people are. But time will tell. But to live a crucified life is basically to be, as in the end, if you're going to remember anything out of this sermon, to live a crucified life is to live a change and transform life, and start in Acts 7 and read all the way to the very end of Acts very slowly. Look at Paul's conversion, how his life was changed, and your life should change. And then come back to Galatians 2:20 and read through Galatians 1 all the way to, you know, to the end of Galatians. And when you do that, truly read through that and study it, seeking truth, you'll get an answer so clear and undeniable. It will change your life one way or the other. You may hear it and like, I don't care for this. Well, then that's your choice. You may hear it and say, hey, I see the error of my ways. And I pray that you do. And I pray those that understand, that already are on fire for God, that are already pushing to the mark, right, and reaching those around. Amen for you guys out there. Keep pressing on. Keep to the, as times will get darker, let our light shine brighter and brighter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just close this message out that you placed in my heart, let each and every one here think about that crucified life, that transformed life that you call each and every one of your disciples to live. Let's have this passion and this fire burning in our loins. Lord, I pray over those that may not know you. God, we lift them up to you right now. I may not ever know their names or where they're at, but we lift them up to you, that they, that one way or the other, they find the truth of the gospel through these sermons or through somebody else, because you get the glory and not us. You get the glory. But we pray over their souls if they're lost. We pray if they're mixed in this progressive Christian, this new age spiritual garbage that's out there, that's been out there for a while. You even could say it's been out there since the beginning of time. Ever since Eve bought the lie of Satan. Wanted her way. Adam wanted his way. And both did not match to the way. The true way. That is you, Jesus. If we cling to that, to the gospel, we cling to the anchor of our salvation. We cling to the old rugged cross, to the things that we may experience in this life, and it can be devastating. The Holy Spirit moves on that circumstance. The Holy Spirit moves on that event. And He gives us the peace. And He gives us the joy. And He gives us strength to keep pressing on when everything else is falling apart. Holy Spirit, move on those that may be experiencing the toughness of this life. A lot of people hurting out there. A lot of people in pain. We lift them up. Lord, we pray over those that may be sick physically. Those that may be suffering from mental challenges such as depression, anxiety. Lord, we lift them up in your holy name. Lord, we pray over those that may be feeling the financial strain of this life. Lord, we pray over the ones that are going hungry or that are homeless. God, we lift them up, God, to you. The reality is a lot of people are out there suffering on a lot of levels. And God, we lift them up to you. Holy Spirit, we just pray, Lord, that as we close this out, that this message goes to whoever, I know it will, to whoever that wants to hear. Lord, we pray for their ears to be open, their hearts to be penetrated and changed for your glorious nature, your glorious calling. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love you guys. Once again, several sermons on this, actually more than several, but I don't keep count. But if you listen away, everything's free on this website. Try to post a few devotionals throughout the week. There is a few Bible studies on here. I've been just kind of looking at the format. I just don't know about that yet. But you can reach me through this website. If you do reach through me the website, just make sure you kind of put the title of this website, Crucified for Christ Ministry, so I can be able to find it through an email where it won't, if it does go to spam, I can find it. On Facebook, you can send me a friend request. Just make sure you just reference this website out, and I can add you on my Facebook page, and then I can also add you to my private group. And within that private group, I post replical sermons, Bible studies that throughout the week, people I truly believe are very centered on God's Word. We may not agree on everything some of them centers on, but we agree on the essentials of salvation and grace, right? Grace and mercy, transformation of your heart, and living a life separate from this world. To me, that is the gospel, right? When Jesus moves in our life, we are changed. And that's how it's supposed to be. We don't seek to be the same. We seek to be more like Jesus. I'm on Twitter every once in a while. You know, I'm not on there often. And also Instagram. But the main sources is this website and Facebook. You can send me an email. Some of you guys have my private phone number, so you can message me. You know who I'm speaking of. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day, night, if you're listening to this at night, or the weekend or rest of your week. Remember, let your light shine. When things get all crazy around you, let your light shine. When you live that crucified life, the Holy Spirit inside you, you can't help but let that light shine through all the broken pieces. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day, night, or weekend, or week. Bye.